Today's reading is taken from the first book of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 841 of the Pew Bibles. First Timothy, chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything.
Good morning. In May, we will have an annual general meeting, and we will re-elect and maybe even elect deacons. And so part of that process is some teaching this morning in relation to deacons. But if we think it's just for a special group of people and you can switch off and have, you know, 25 minutes, 30 minutes, 51 minutes of a sleep, then I think that is entirely wrong. For we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all to live for his glory within the church and indeed within our lives. I'm going to commend a book, as often I do, on being a servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. It's really packed full of biblical insight and practical application in relation to what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ both within the church and outside of it. And so I commend that to you, whether you're a deacon, or might become a deacon, or you'll never be a deacon. The elder was teaching the gathered church, as was his regular commitment. He noticed that a practical ministry had been left undone. So he went to get what he needed in order to attend to this matter. The elder in question was the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in fact, was in the upper room in John chapter 13, overseeing and teaching his disciples. He had noticed, though, that no one had washed each other's feet. And so, in John chapter 13, he takes off his outer robe, he gets a bowl of water, and he gets a towel, and he walks around his disciples, washing their feet in humility. Jesus had a commitment to serve God and the church and the needs of the church, both spiritually and practically. Yet if we think that was the most awesome moment of Jesus serving the church as a deacon, then listen to Mark chapter 10. Jesus called his disciples together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. So we are all called to follow the Lord Jesus and serve him in his church amongst his people. A calling is something that Christ as Lord gives to us. It has been totally decided by him and not by us. And therefore I want us to understand that discipleship, following Jesus, is not a job that we have control over. That we can go to our boss and say, I don't like this bit of the job, I think you need to change it. Christianity is a calling. We have been called to leave our self-serving, and we have been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's glory within the church and within the world. It has been given to us, and there is no negotiations. Yet we recognize that Jesus created deacons to serve him in practical ministry within the church. After all, deacon means simply one who serves in a specific area. And it is to this I give attention to this morning. And I have three things to say. Number one, the importance of practical serving ministry within the church. I want you to go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through to 7. We won't read these verses. It's on page 772. And although I'm going to speak to deacons specifically, I have actually in my mind all team ministry leaders within our congregation. And I would have actually anybody who is serving in any capacity, whether that is recognized or not, within this fellowship. The importance of a serving practical ministry. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And there are two things to notice in this passage of scripture. The well-being of the church is at the fore of everything. The gospel is being extended. Many people are becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Jewish culture and indeed from the Greek Jewish culture. And we have reached this issue in Acts chapter 6, where the church is actually threatening to divide. And it's over a practical area that the church is threatening to divide. And so the creation of seven men who will serve daily food to the Jewish widows, Hebrew or Greek, is right at the fore of everything here. And there are two reasons that the apostles, or if you like, acting as elders, seek to drive the solution. The well-being of the church, I hasten to you, I say to you, is important because there is an issue of unity here. The Grecian and Hebraic Jewish widows were being discriminated against, or at least the Grecian ones were, or the Hellenistic ones were. The Jewish widows were getting practical care, but the Greek widows were not. Now the church, by this stage, had a big heart and a strong social conscience, as evidenced in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4 of the central funding of daily needs for these many, many people. And yet, though it had a big heart and it had a social conscience, it was also impaired culturally. The Jewish Hebrew widows were being provided for from this fund. But the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking Jewish widows were not. There was a cultural bias. There was a blot on the gospel. For if we really truly believe that we are all forgiven at the cross, whatever our cultural background, then it should be reflected in how the church relates to each other. So in one sense, the church has this big heart, but only to a select group of people that they approved of. The others would just have to suffer. And it is indeed to deal with this issue that these seven men, as we will see, are appointed to a place of daily distribution of food. It's an issue of unity. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And it was a genuine complaint. But if there was the issue of unity, there was also the issue of priority. The role that was now being proposed was a demanding role. The daily distribution of food was a duty of care that required management skills of significant proportions. The apostles, acting as elders, realized that the equal importance of both the priority to minister the word in teaching and minister food for practical needs were things that had to be both met within the fellowship. There was not a choice to be made here. And this was such an important matter. The ministry of the word and the ministry of food, that the elders gathered the church together to be informed and guided into the solution required. So they gathered the church together and they say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables or to serve food. This is not because the elders thought it was beneath them and it was some lower form of ministry. Certainly not. Because listen to what they say in verse 3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Why do you need the fullness of the Spirit to distribute a bit of food? They do it in restaurants. They do it in other secular contexts. They don't need the filling of the Spirit to distribute a bit of food. You just need practical ability. That's all that it requires. Listen, my friends, let me say it as clearly as I can. We are the church, not a business. We may learn from the business world, but we are the church. And no ministry within the church is to be undertaken unless it is by Spirit-filled people who love Jesus and will serve him, even in the practical areas. This was not some lesser ministry to be doled out to some lesser individuals. It required Spirit-filled men full of biblical wisdom, men of prayer and deep commitment to the word. Immediately it says to us, it is preposterous to believe that somehow spiritual things and practical things get separated. There is no dichotomy in the Bible. Oh, that's just a practical matter. Fool. And the church has divided, and the church has been destroyed because of that dichotomy. We are all under Christ, and everything we do is to be for him. So no wonder they continue. We will turn this responsibility over to these men, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Can't you ask your question, what do you think I do all week? It's a valid question, isn't it? What do you think I give my priority to? May I ask you another question? What do you think I should give my priority to? I should give my priority, though not exclusively, to prayer and the study of the Word of God on your behalf. I'm serving you when I sit in my office, as well as I hope I'm serving Christ. No, I know it's not all about me. And I know how there are many other aspects of ministry that need to be engaged in, okay? But these are the two big priorities that must always occupy an elder's mind and heart. And if there are deacons created within the church, whatever the number might be, it is so that they may assist in the priority of the teaching of the Word of God and the praying over the people of God. Well, the well-being of the church is in place. And do you notice the wise procedure then that showed their seriousness to all of these things? The oversight, i.e. the apostles acting as elders, shared the situation with the gathered church. The reasons for the creation of a serving team with regard to food. Because everything that they were doing under Christ. Everything that they were doing under the lordship of Christ. The church had to choose men with mature spirituality as well as practical ability. And the responsibility would be turned over to them. And it's interesting, just by way of an aside, that elders and deacons were there, united in Christ, working together under Christ, even as they set up this practical structure. It underlines to you that elders and deacons must be together in a serving structure, not in a power structure. How can we possibly believe that elders and deacons are part of a power structure when the head of the church is the one who gets on his knees to wash the feet of his disciples? That the head of the church goes to a cross to bleed and die for unclean people like you and me to wash us clean in God's sight. It's not a power structure. It's a serving structure. And as they stand together in Acts chapter 6, that's what strikes your mind. They're all serving Christ. They may have specific roles, but that's what they're doing. And they stand together in the doing of it. Which is why they give clear spiritual qualifications to guide the church in choosing these men. It's the church that chooses these men. Of course, there's oversight, and there will have to be decisions made in relation to all of that. But nonetheless, the church is part of the process of choosing. We're not giving lots of information about this, but it is part of the process. The church, under all of this, under Christ, is given biblical teaching, and on that basis, and on that basis alone, they choose the seven men that they choose. They don't go walking around the church going, well, he's a nice bloke. Oh, he's so brilliant at his job. I think he would make a really great deacon. Or, that would be a great guy to fulfill our vision in the church. Get him in on it, and we'll get a voice then. That's not what happened, because the spiritual qualifications were more important. And do you notice that the church flexed culturally? I haven't used the word flex for a few Sundays, so I thought I'd throw it in case you forgot about it. The names of the seven men were all Hellenistic Jews. The cultural tension was resolved by a church obedient to Jesus and his word. And to spirit-filled men, they gave this responsibility. And the result, verse 7, the word of God spread. Does that not surprise you? Of course it doesn't surprise you. No doubt as the word was studied and the food was distributed, there was this wonderful working in tandem. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The result of this wise decision under Christ meant that not only the food was being distributed and people would be careful because of biblical obedience, but the word itself was doing its work spiritually in people's lives. Church growth. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've got there now, page 841. We're going to have a little bit of a look at 1 Timothy, and then we'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 3, page 841, you will notice that, once again, just by way of passing, the unity between elders and deacons. And I could throw in here paid staff and ministry team leaders that already exist in TCM as well. The same commitment to the gospel is demanded, and the same godly character is commanded. For I have to say to you, and I say to myself, there is nothing more damaging than service done by people who have little love for the glory of God. There is nothing more damaging to the church than people who believe that ministry is for self-serving. The promotion of self. A place of power. A place of greater influence. There is nothing more damaging. And the only way that we can make sure that it doesn't happen is that godly character is present and being developed. And that's what you begin to see as Paul explores 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 onwards, in our case because of deacons, though notice the similarity with elders in terms of character. There is character here, isn't there? Interestingly, there is no description at all of the practical roles that deacons were envisaged to do. It's very wise, wasn't it? Because the church changes over the years, and it has to adapt to culture, and it would have to adapt its serving practical ministries, wouldn't it? So you don't get any roles here whatsoever. You just get character. It's the issue of character that will drive the gifting and the doing. And I suppose the word that is comprehensively describing that character is one of self-control. Able to control themselves in order to live for the glory of Christ and for the well-being of the people that they are to serve. Here are people who are seriously training themselves in right living by living spirit-filled lives. After all, we have seen, have we not already, that Jesus is the model for all serving in the church. And so deacons should always be studying the Son of God. And as they study the Son of God, then the Son of God gives them the Spirit in all his fullness to do his work of practical care. And remember, Jesus is the one who post-resurrection went to the beach, called his disciples out of the boat, who'd been fishing all night and caught nothing, and what did he do for them? He served them breakfast. So as you, as deacons, or prospective deacons, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to study the way that he works, the way that he relates to people. And you need to pray that he would fill you with the Spirit in order that your team ministry will look like him. In the same way, verse 8, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. There are two areas there that are obviously visible, aren't they? where self-control could easily be seen to have been lost. Firstly, in the whole issue of wine. Now, there are people who take a teetotal view, and they don't obviously have problems in that area. There are others who say, well, we can drink wine in moderation. Well, the emphasis is on moderation, isn't it? Can you imagine me turning up drunk one Sunday morning to teach you? And no, I've never been drunk while I've been teaching you. I may have looked it, but I wasn't. See? Doesn't fit, does it? So whatever we believe about wine, drunkenness is excluded for all of us. And also money, dishonest gain. Well, of course, we must earn money and we must be prudent with money and we must budget and we must be sensible in all of that. And the Bible certainly has much teaching to give us about money which we can't give this morning. But my friends, I have to say to you that in the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the great problems, of course, as you will know, is indeed actually the whole issue of people handling money wrongly. There must be self-control in these two areas, for they are most noticeable in relation to a loss of self-control. But not only is there character, there needs to be biblical convictions, as verse 9 tells us. The truths of the faith, the gospel, if you like, are central and essential. And this gospel must be held very firmly by the deacons of a Christ-centered church. Must be held with clear conscience. It not only means that the truth of the gospel is intellectually understood and being developed, but the applying of that truth practically in all team ministry and practical serving will be a reality. Though we can learn from secular models of leadership and serving, our primary source is Scripture and Christ in particular. I say it again. Although we may learn from secular models of leadership and serving in other places, our primary source is Scripture and Jesus Christ in particular. For we have been called not to a job, but we have been called to serve Christ in the church on His behalf. Hence you need deep biblical convictions. Not just elders who need to have those biblical convictions so that they are able to teach. Deacons also have to have those deep biblical convictions so that they know how to oversee in serving. Notice there's also a serving assessment in verse 10. That they should be tested and approved. A life of serving Jesus for the church will already be in place before anyone is appointed to be an elder, a deacon, or indeed an elder too. Indeed, we're commanded that there should be nothing against them, and then they can be appointed. And the testing place is not the diagna itself. Let's see how they get on there. No, no, no. The teaching quite clearly from this verse is this, that the person is already serving Jesus in the church in some capacity. They're already serving Jesus in some capacity within their workaday world, within their family situation, within whatever life situation they're found in. Let's be clear about this. Why would you appoint with approval a person who had no heart for serving Jesus in the church now? Why would you do that? Well, you wouldn't. And you shouldn't. They must first be tested, and I think tested in this way. They may well be interviewed too and all that kind of stuff, but they must first be tested, at least in this way. And if there is nothing against them, then let them serve as deacons. It's never an easy moment. I don't want you all to feel threatened. But it's never an easy moment to turn somebody down in serving in that capacity. And I've had to do it in the past, and it's never an easy moment. And it was never actually in relation to practical ability. It was always in spiritual or moral deficiency. It is Christ we're serving. And we have to take that seriously. And finally, there's home life in verse 12. I'm not going to deal with this with any degree of depth. But marital faithfulness in every way, not just sexually. How does a man treat his wife? How do his children of a particular age respond to him? And does he manage their lives well? Because if an elder can't manage his own children, how can he manage the church of God? And then same is applied to deacons then, for really, isn't it? But look at verse 13 by way of encouragement. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing, i.e. within the fellowship, and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I commend that verse to you to think through in relation to all of that. Verse 11 I can't deal with because it's already 25 to 11 and you want us to finish fairly reasonably. But is verse 11 referring to the wives of deacons? Certain versions take you down that road, and other versions take you down the road that these were women. They may well have been female deacons. And so I can't go into that today. Oh dear, you might have been very interested in what I had to say about that. But there's a whole lot to do with that, and it's a sermon all on its own. So not ducking the issue, I'm promising to return to it on another occasion. We move on. But just to say this, but whether they are wives or whether they are women serving as deacons, they are to be godly people. You see the character? Just get the character in your mind as we move on. In the same way, their wives or women are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So we've seen the importance of a practical serving ministry. We've seen the importance of that practical serving ministry as we have re-emphasized the qualifications required for it. And finally, as we finish, and we go to verses 14 to 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see the church serving Christ. Whatever roles assigned by the Spirit, they must contribute to the well-being of God's family or household. Paul takes us in these verses to the big picture. It's like the toilet cleaner in NASA. When asked what he did, he said this, "I help put people into space." See, what was he doing? Of course, he's just a toilet cleaner. He's not one of the big wigs, is he? He's not the top of the pile. But actually, it's pretty crucial that somebody cleans the toilets in NASA, I think. And in that sense, he had the big picture in his mind. Yes, indeed, he was helping put people into space. We are God's family, or we are God's household. The nature of God and the gospel defines what the church should be. This in turn defines the nature of all ministry within the church. And Paul brings us back to that, verses 14 to 15. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you'll know how to conduct yourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth." We are God's household. That could be a building term, as referred to the temple that was built in the Old Testament. God's special place where he came symbolically in the Old Testament to be among his people. And that, if it's being used in that sense, it's no longer, of course, a stone building, but a group of people, you and me. But household is also used as a family, an extended family. And so we are God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. We've been called out of our self-serving lives, to serve this God exclusively and entirely. We are born again people who are eternally alive in Christ by the Spirit, and we are called to the sacred purpose of serving Jesus in all areas of life, including church life. We are God's household. We are the church of the living God, and if the living God is among us this morning, then we will be serving Jesus in some capacity for the sake of others and their needs. All of us will be doing that. The truth is to define us. We are the ground or the foundation of truth. Simply means that we are to hold on to the truth as given in trust by God in His Word. We are the pillar of truth. A pillar is something that is seen, clearly holding the building aloft. And so as we serve Jesus in whatever capacity in the church, then it should take people to the center, to the truth of who we are serving. That's what's being held aloft. The church is like a wheel, a bicycle wheel, with spokes. No matter what we encounter on the periphery, all the spokes lead us and point us to the center. So if you see the cleaning team outside picking up the leaves and getting rid of all the rubbish and keeping everything tidy, they should point you to the center. You should come to say to yourself, here are people cleaning the outside of TCM because of Jesus. Has people served coffee to you today or even tea? Why would you want to drink tea? Anyway, as they serve all of that, however they feel, and they may not be feeling too well as they do it, it should become quite clear to you that on the periphery of church, the peripheral kind of wheel thing that we're going with here should be pointing you to Christ. If it's not, there's a problem. We hold aloft the truth. And the truth is Christ Himself. So at the center is not just doctrinal soundness, but Christ Himself. And that is where Paul ends, isn't it? Paul ends not with the church, but with Christ in verse 16. Yet at the same time, as he ends with Christ, he elevates the importance of the church and all serving roles in the church. Deacons serve this Christ in his church. Listen to verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, his incarnation, was vindicated by the Spirit, his resurrection, was seen by the angels, his ascension, was preached among the nations through the apostles and the church, was believed on in the world, and the church was formed out of it, and was taken up to glory, his ascension to his return. It's all about Jesus, my friends. So the elder who teaches the gathered church still appoints elders under him to continue his teaching. The deacon who serves the church in his death still serves the gathered church by giving us deacons. As elders teach, so they serve Christ. As deacons serve, so they teach Christ. And the whole body teaches and serves. As we grow into maturity, always, always pointing to the truth that we hold on to and the truth that we hold aloft. And what is the truth we hold on to and the truth that we hold aloft? It is Christ. And when I stand in glory, I will see his face and I will serve my King forever in that holy place. Is that your vision?